Amen. Good morning, everybody. Westtown Church, thank you for inviting me and having me come in and speak today in place of Morgan. So again, my name is Denard Winborn. I'm from Lakeland. I go to Strong Tower Church. And just a little bit about myself, I'm currently interning. So I'm in seminary and, working in my church with the plans to be ordained, Lord willing. Probably about a year in, and so I'm enjoying that. But anyway, today we're going to be talking about Romans chapter 1, specifically verses 16 and 17. But for context, I'm going to read the verses before that. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be in Romans chapter 1. And it reads, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, asking that by somehow God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to Greek also. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for allowing me to be here and preach your word, oh God. And I pray that you will use me. I know I'm nothing, oh God. Nothing but a vessel, oh Lord. Let your word be spoken. Let hearts be convicted and converted, oh Lord. We know your word is power. We thank you for this opportunity to fellowship on this day, oh God. Just as Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, from you, through you, and to you are all things. To you alone be glory. In Jesus' name. And so Paul begins in verse 16, for I am unashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And when he says for, it's for a reason, because he's referring to the verses before that. And in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation to preach to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. And so Paul is dealing with the Roman culture that exalted power. He's also dealing with the Greco culture that exalted wisdom. But Paul knew, according to chapter 1 in Corinthians, verse 18, that the message he was preaching was folly to those who are perishing. Yet he continued to preach it. He continued to be unashamed. Even in our culture, that's similar, where people thirst for power, where people thirst for wisdom, the message might seem folly to them. But he goes on and says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, speaking to believers. So not only is Paul not ashamed to preach to unbelievers, but he's eager to preach to those who already believe. Even when it was critics of Paul who accused him of preaching lasciviousness or loose living because he preached the gospel of grace. And so why I say these things is because it's also a challenge to us, because the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is always lurking. It's always close to us. Paul had to even exhort Timothy to not be ashamed. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, in light of what I just said, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, that is the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner. And so the word that he uses for ashamed to Timothy is the same word he uses in Romans. And so as we get into it, I want to ask, why is Paul not ashamed? And that's what I want to present to you today. 2 points on why Paul is not ashamed. 1 point in verse 16 and 1 point in verse 17. But before we get to those points, I want you to understand what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. When Paul condemned the Gentiles, then he goes on and condemns the Jews, and he ultimately condemns all mankind. And in verse 23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in light of our 2 points, I want to also with that compare 2 points that I call man's barrier to salvation. In verse 10, Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And in verse 12, he said, no one does good, not even one. And so with that, man is doomed. Man is hopeless. He is helpless. This is the condition of man. And though scripture gives a vivid description of this in various ways, the 2 ways I want to point out simply for today is one, man's moral inability. He cannot choose God. He's spiritually dead, powerless. And it's implied when Paul says that no one is good, not even one. Yet he says it more explicitly in chapter 8 of Romans, in verses 7 and 8. He says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, he doesn't say they don't want to submit to God's law. He said they cannot submit to God's law, which communicates an inability. The second thing I want to point out is man's lack of righteousness. And this is described in the second verse, when Paul clearly says that none is righteous, no, not one. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says this, no human being will be justified by the law. And so as we think about those things, we come to the first point in verse 16. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? And he says, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He's not ashamed because of the gospel's power. In verses 3 and 4, he says, concerning his son, who's descended from David according to the flesh. Concerning his son. So Paul knows we already talking about the eternal Son of God. That he was descended from the David. And so by him being a descendant of David, it makes him a son of David. And so what Paul is alluding to is that Jesus and his humanity fulfilled the promises of God. He's also alluding to what theologians call Christ's humiliation, which covers the time from his conception all the way until he died. And it was a time marked by weakness, powerlessness, frailty, dishonor. And the reason I say that is because in comparison, he goes on to say, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is important because Paul is alluding on the flip side to what theologians call Christ's exaltation, covering the time from his resurrection all the way into his second coming. And so what's the point in me saying all these things? What's the point in me giving you this information? The fact is that the same word that Paul used for power in verse 4 is the same word he used for power in verse 16. And so Paul is making a connection. The power of the gospel is God's power. It's a resurrection power. And we see that in the life of Christ. In his humiliation, it was a time of weakness, but in his exaltation, it's a time of power. First he was low, and now he's high. First he was humble, and now he's exalted. The resurrection is a transition from weakness to power to might. And this is significant because in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said that in the first Adam, he became a living being. But the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. And it's significant because remember our first point, man has no moral ability. He's dead in sin. He's powerless. And that brings me to the next phase, which Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God, but also because it actually saves. We already stated man's lack of moral ability, his powerlessness, his deadness in sin. So if a man is to be saved, he needs a power outside himself. He needs to be regenerated. Jesus told Nicodemus this way, no man can even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No man can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Paul knows that the gospel is the power of God, the resurrection power of God that can actually raise the dead. Jesus, who took the sins of the world upon himself, suffered the wrath of God and was buried, was raised by this same power. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said it this way. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? This is a resurrection power. Yet Paul continues that he's not ashamed of the gospel, not only because it's the power of God to save, but it's the power of God to save all who believe. This gospel is for those who believe. In the Greek, the word believe is in the present active tense, which means it's something that's ongoing. It's not that I believed on Christ at one point in my life, or I responded to the gospel at one point in my life. Paul is saying the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever is believing on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But why is that important? I say that because I challenge you that we must continue to believe on Christ Jesus. We must continue to believe the gospel. You have to continue to trust in, depend on, rely upon Christ alone for salvation. And so again, this attacks our first point. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power to save. But he's also not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's righteousness that's revealed in it. From faith, for faith. Now in 1513, it was a monk whose life was in chaos. It was in disarray. He was teaching in a seminary. And he came across Psalms 31:1 that said, in your righteousness, deliver me. In your righteousness, deliver me. Life is chaos. Life is crazy. And he read this verse as he's teaching the seminary students. And he was struck by the passage, confused by the passage, saying, hey, how could God's righteousness do anything but condemn me for my sin? How could God's righteousness do anything other than send me to hell for my sins? But he also kept thinking about Romans 1:17 that says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And he pondered it and he pondered it until he grasped the truth of God's righteousness. That his righteousness was worth through sheer mercy and grace God justifies us by faith. He said, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the open doors into paradise. It's as if the sword that was protecting the tree of life had been removed. And he said it became a gateway to heaven. And that day, Martin Luther was reborn. And the Reformation was born in his heart. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's righteousness that's revealed in it. The very righteousness that should condemn us to hell is the very righteousness that's given as a gift through faith alone. This righteousness is God's very righteousness. It's not something that's abstract. In essence, it's God giving us himself. We already touched on how this connects with Christ's humiliation in verse 4 when it says he was declared to be the concerning the Son who was descended from David according to the flesh. We touched on that and saw how that was his state of humiliation from the time he was conceived to the time he died. And in that time on the earth, Jesus was absolutely righteous. He was absolutely holy. He was absolutely perfect in his thoughts, in his motives, in his words, in his actions. Jesus overcame temptation. Jesus never strayed from the Father's will. He obeyed in all points of his life, earning a perfect obedience, absolute perfection, and sealing it with his death on the cross. He received the penalty of the law that we deserve for breaking it, yet he fulfilled his righteous requirements. But why is that important? Because it's the very righteousness that God clothes us in when we respond to the gospel in faith. God treats you as if you live the perfect life that Jesus lived. And it solves the second barrier that I said man had. Not only was he morally unable, spiritually dead, and so forth, and the power of the gospel can bring him to life, but the second issue was he has no righteousness. But if he responds by faith, now he has God's righteousness. That's what he is clothed in. Think about that. To be clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul is unashamed of. Because it's the power of God and it's the righteousness of God revealed in it. By faith. And we have to think about that. Because we deal with things in our culture. The culture constantly bombarding the church with philosophies, ideologies. Just like I said in the first service, whether it's LGBTQ or CRT or social justice and any of these other things that want to try to infiltrate the church. When Paul said none of those things can change your heart. None of those things reveals the righteousness of God. I'm unashamed of the gospel because that alone has the power of God. That alone reveals God's righteousness. And we have to cling to it. That's why I said believing is not just a one-time event, but something that's continual. And I think we lose sight of how vital God's word is. The authority of his word, the necessity of his word, the sufficiency of his word, the clarity of his word. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, it begins, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you should not eat from any tree? And she responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, but the tree in the midst of the garden, we must not eat from. And see, that's what our culture does. It takes the doctrines of Christianity and it generalizes them, just like Eve generalized God's command. He said, no, don't eat from the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, not just the tree in the midst of the garden. She generalized God's word. So is it vital to fight for the clarity and the reality of God's word? Of course it is, because in that is where God's power is, and that is where his righteousness is revealed. And then it goes on to say, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that it was to be desired to make one wise, red flag. And so she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. But here's the point I want to make. Something that pierced my heart. And why God has given me a passion to preach the gospel. Because Adam was in a state of perfection. Perfect knowledge of God. Perfect holiness. Perfect righteousness. But what would be the only way he would stand? It wouldn't be by his own ability, even though he was upright. It would be by him holding to the word of God. And so if Adam has to hold to the word of God, even in an unfallen state, how much do we hold to the word of God in a fallen state? If he had to hold to the word of God in the wilderness, or excuse me, paradise, how much more should we hold to the word of God in the wilderness? Even Adam had to hold to the word of God by faith. Think about that. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. There's no other hope for the world. There's no other hope for anybody, for a man that's dead in sin, for a man that's lack righteousness that he needs. Paul said the gospel brings about both. Even though it's folly to the culture, to those who are perishing, he said to us, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's unashamed of the gospel because it's Christ. It reveals the eternal Son of God. That's what God works in and through the preaching of that message to save all who believe. And now as we get ready to close, my question to you is, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? In verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation to preach to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and foolish. And we just sum that up by saying unbelievers. But if you look at it in the Greek, the literal translation is, I am a debtor. Obligation communicates the same thing, but I don't think with as much force. Paul's saying, I am indebted to the unbeliever. Now, it's two ways that a person can be in debt. You can owe. If I borrow money from John, I'm indebted to John until I pay the money back. Or you can be indebted as a middleman. Which means if John owes Michael money, John gives me the money to give to Michael, I'm indebted to John until I transfer that money. And so this is the idea. This is the literal translation of what Paul is saying. I am indebted not to the unbeliever, but I'm indebted to God, who has not only saved me by this gospel, but has given me the gospel to preach. I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called through the gospel to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am indebted because this gospel has been given to me to preach. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you feel indebted to proclaim the gospel to the world, knowing it's no other hope? It's no other means by which a man can be saved? That same gospel that Paul was saved by and he was passionate to proclaim in saints is the same gospel that we are saved by. And if you've been paying attention, it's nothing that we have done. It's the power of God that comes in and raises us from the dead. It's God who comes in and clothes us in his righteousness. But as Paul continued, this gospel wasn't just for unbelievers. He goes on to say, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are Rome, that is to Christians. He was eager. Paul saying he's eager to preach the gospel to believers as well, because even as a believer, the gospel is still the power of God towards you. It still reveals the righteousness of God. That's why I said before, it's not just a one-time event, but it's continually believing. It's continually being transformed by that power. It's continuously being clothed in that righteousness as we believe the gospel. This is one of the reasons Paul was eager to preach to believers, knowing how important the gospel is in the life of a believer. Paul was so anxious. In verse 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. In his opening to his thanksgiving, he said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. In verse 15, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are Rome. He opens verse 16, for I am unashamed of the gospel. In 15 verses, Paul mentioned the gospel 4 times, and that's only directly. We see the anticipation. We see his excitement of preaching the gospel and the reality of the gospel. He even closes the letter of Romans with the gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for ages. This whole letter, this magnum opus by Paul, is about the gospel. This is explicit evidence that the gospel is not only for the unbeliever, but it's for the believer. And so my second question, in light of the first question, are you ashamed of the gospel? Now my question is, are you eager to preach the gospel to other believers? Are you willing and ready to preach the gospel to other believers? This is the beauty of the church. Paul said in Timothy that the church was a pillar and buttress of truth. And I know something that God convicted me of early on when I was saved was not just a proclamation of the gospel. I know he has called me to that, but he has shown me something else as well, that just as much as you preach the gospel, just as much as Paul was eager to preach the gospel, he was just as passionate to defend the gospel. The essential truths of the gospel. It's just as dangerous if we just preach it but don't defend it. It's just as dangerous if we defend it but don't preach it. Paul said to the Philippians that they were with him in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so, saints, I get ready to close with those two questions. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you eager and willing to preach the gospel to unbelievers? Romans 5:1 says that we are justified by faith. We declare not guilty. We saved from the wrath of God because Jesus shed his blood. Are you ready and willing to preach that to yourself and preach it to other believers? Are you willing and ready to preach to yourself that there is no condemnation and to other believers that there is no condemnation? Are you ready and willing to preach to yourself that sin's power has been broken and to other people that sin's power has been broken? Just as we were singing, sin has no claim on me because it has no claim on him. Death has no claim on us because it has no claim on him. We are being sanctified through the Spirit we are sealed with. We will ultimately be glorified. Philippians said the same power that Christ used to subdue his enemies is the same power he will use to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorified bodies. And time would not allow me to go on and on and on about the pleasures and the promises and the riches of Christ. If that don't move you to not be ashamed and to be ready and willing to preach the gospel, I don't know what will. Paul knew that. He murdered Christians. This gospel stopped him dead in the tracks on the way to the Damascus to murder more Christians. And now this same gospel he's unashamed of. Now this same gospel he's eager and willing and ready to preach. This is why I say you must know the gospel. Ponder the gospel. Meditate upon the gospel. Remind yourselves about the truths and the person of the gospel. Remind others about the truths and the person of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of this gospel when you proclaim it to unbelievers. Be eager to preach it to yourself and to other believers, because this gospel is the power of God for all who believe. And in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through the person, work, and offices of Christ Jesus. The one who is the only way, truth, and a life. The gospel of God, the gospel of his son. The power of God and the righteousness of God. Let us pray.